welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's nice to see so many of you here this morning after a year in function last night. Who of you were here? Enjoying the evening, dancing, singing, performing. I'm really excited for all of you. For two reasons, I had to leave early last night. The first and most important one being, I have two left feet, so I can't dance. And they say you flee from things that you're not good at. Yeah? So when there's dancing, I pack my stuff and I go. And other than that, I knew I was up on stage early this morning, so I'm glad you all enjoyed it on my behalf as well. So, church, this morning we're going to continue with the Coach Jesus series. We're at our fifth installment now. This must be one of the hardest things I've done. I've never preached series before. And the reason why it's a bit hard is every single week the congregation changes. So I'm always wondering, does anyone have an idea what we're talking about? Fifth installment of a series, and you've got people who are sitting here for the first time. But I want to encourage you, it's really easy. I'm just going to give a quick rundown of what we've been doing, what we're looking at, where we are, so that everyone understands what I'm going to be talking about today. We started about 2 months ago. We're basically looking at Jesus' life through the Gospels. Right? I steadfastly believe that the Lord has left imprints behind. I said it was like, the gingerbread man, something of that sort, the Hansel and Gretel story, leaving little crumbs behind you to find your way back home. And I believe that the Lord has left little crumbs behind for all of us to latch onto and grab and really to grow in the knowledge of who He is and what He desires from us. So I believe there's principles of discipleship that every church today needs to understand. And I believe that the Lord has sown that throughout the Gospels, something for us truly to latch onto and to see what Jesus wants from us. It's going to help us a lot in our growth and our relationship with Him. So we started a few weeks back and we looked at the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry, the calling of the first disciples at the Sea of Galilee. We had a nice, good laugh and a good chat around that. And from there, we looked at Jesus' travels with His disciples as his crew grew, as Jesus started moving around. We started assessing everywhere where He was going. And from there, we took a journey with Him to the town called Cana, where Jesus and His disciples attended a wedding. He also performed his first miracle, and we broke that down, and we discussed that in great detail. And then from there, we see banners fall and drop, and I'm just going to leave that thing there because it's going to fall again anyway. Just hope I don't jump on it later. And then we see Jesus continue His travels. He's on His way to Jerusalem, on His way to the Passover feast, and that was an interesting sermon. We spoke a bit about the Lord's heart at Passover, his heart for worshiping in His Father's house. And throughout that occurrence that we've seen there, for those of you that know the story, your Bible would call it Jesus cleanses the temple. We know that it's a controversial story. It's the first time we see the king get angry and the king lose his cool. And we spoke about that, why, what stirred that zeal in him, what drove him to that. And at the same time, when Jesus did that, there was a lot of controversy around those occurrences in Jerusalem. And He was challenged by many Jewish leaders, many religious leaders, in terms of what was His intent around what He did outside the temple, what's He on about. And that debate, or that arguments that He got into, ultimately led to one of the most divine encounters that we see, in the book of John only, and that is Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. In a beautiful encounter where we see the King of Kings Himself preach a word of salvation. Beautiful. First time on our journey of Coach Jesus where we could assess Jesus Himself preaching salvation and preaching the cross. Phenomenal time we had in His presence that day. And now we pick up from there. And I'm going to read for you again from the book of John chapter 3. We'll start from verse 22. And it says, "And after these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized." Short, easy to understand. passage of scripture. It says, after these things pertaining specifically to everything that I mentioned now, Jesus has traveled on his way to Jerusalem. You know, scripture says that as Jesus made his way from town to town, people believed in his name. People started to believe in Jesus as the Messiah himself. The revolution started slowly but surely. From town to town, more people are convinced that he's the king, he's the Messiah. And that's beautiful. And it says after his profound trip to Jerusalem, he ends up back in Judea again and he remains there with his disciples. And there he baptizes. Now, I believe in divine placement. I don't think it's by chance that John records the major events in his gospel in this specific order. People, there's a reason why at this specific stage, all fingers point towards water baptism. That word baptized, in that scripture, is referring to water baptism. You know, there's a norm written throughout scripture that at times we see, at times we don't see it. And it's something that I want to highlight to us as a church. And that is, as soon as someone has come to a point where they believed in Christ, sort of accepted him for who he is, Yahweh, the Messiah, the Savior. The very next thing that happened was they would turn to the waters and they'd get baptized. We see it throughout Scripture. Don't know if you ever noticed that. It's the immediate thing that happens after coming to believe in Christ. And once we start picking up on this pattern, if you have, I'm sure you'd ask the question, why? You know, they understood something there that I ask the question, what didn't we figure out? There's something that in the modern church today that we have not grasped about this turn of events, coming to believe in Christ and then turning to the waters. The profound message in that I believe the Lord wants to share with us. It's time to break this deadlock of thinking that things happen by chance. Things never happen by chance. Scripture's not chance. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that. It's not just the luck of the draw that had happened in that way. You know, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he encourages disciples. He says to them in Matthew 28, verse 19, you can bring that slide up there. He says to them that all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes further, saying, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, we all know this passage of Scripture as a Great Commission, but I want to break the Great Commission open for you. Right now, I want to put some context to that Scripture. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Disciples, people, in the context of this Scripture, speaks to followers of Christ. That is what a disciple was. When the Bible speaks about a disciple, they're not always referring to the 12 that walked with Jesus. They're speaking about people that has come to believe in Christ and follow his ways. You see what the Great Commission is? It's still a message that's very valid for each and every one of us today that says, go out and make disciples of all the nations. Which means go out and get people to believe in Christ and to start following him and follow his ways. This is where it gets interesting. This is a command. Still stands today. The Great Commission, yeah? The thing that drives us. The very next portion is, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus is saying is, you get people to believe in me, and then the very next thing is you take them to the waters, you get them baptized. It gets even better, because thereafter it says, you teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. They're speaking about discipleship. He's speaking about growing in your relationship with Christ, growing in your knowledge of Christ. Discipleship, we all understand. Discipleship is a word in the church that's flowing around. We all want to disciple. We're all busy discipling. And that's truly phenomenal. But let me give you the order of events. Get someone to believe in Christ. Get that person baptized. And then you walk the road of discipleship with them. It's funny when we read Scripture and we sort of put it into context, how we realize that we do things a little bit different today. We get people to come to a place of belief in Christ, then we feel we need to disciple them first and get them to grow in a phenomenal knowledge of Christ. And only once that has been settled in their life do they go to the waters. It's the wrong way around. It's the wrong way around. And there's a reason why Jesus wants it in this specific way. People today, minimal preaching on my behalf. And I'm going to show you guys a video clip. I want to encourage you to truly catch on to the heart of this. You know, I couldn't give better words to explain the heart of water baptism. So I'm going to let some guy from Reading Church in the States explain to you a little bit about the heart of baptism. When we're done there, we're going to unpack this thing. And we're going to get real with each other today. All right? We're going to cast all those crazy thoughts and all that ideas one side. And we're going to get to the heart of water baptism. So I'm going to hit the lights. Whoever's at the back there, you can put that clip on, please.
Jesus is baptized at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end of his time on earth, he tells his followers that every believer should have an experience like that in their journey. Now, I was baptized when I was 8 years old, but my journey hasn't always lived up to that moment. I've wandered, I've doubted, sometimes I've just rebelled against God. So it begs the question, what was my baptism for? Was it inauthentic? Was it a poor attempt at an empty ritual? Or a rite of passage that didn't stick? What's the point of a moment like that if our journey will still have its struggles? I mean, what is baptism, and why does it matter so much to Jesus? It turns out, as is often the case with Jesus, that there's actually a story behind the story. And the story behind the story in Jesus' baptism is the Exodus. When the Hebrew people were in Egypt, they weren't really a people at all. They were just a bunch of poor extended family living in somebody else's country where they were property. Every day they went to work and they were reminded that they had no identity, no rights, no freedom by the lashes that hit their backs when they couldn't make enough bricks to keep up with the thriving economy of Egypt. Can you imagine the feeling of the lashes on your back when you couldn't keep up with the demands of your taskmasters? I mean, how about you? Have you ever come home from a day of work and felt like your identity was nothing more than a cog in a machine? Maybe you feel like even the people who are closest to you in life would rather use you than know you. What happens to our identity when the loudest voices are the ones that beat us down? So God looks down and he sees the Hebrew people, and he sees that they know themselves as slaves and workhorses, but they don't know themselves as children of God, and he decides to do something about it. So he sends Moses into Pharaoh's courts. Moses says, let the people go. Pharaoh says no, and God sends devastating plagues on the nation of Egypt. Eventually, Pharaoh relents, and for the first time in generations, the Israelite people are free. They walk out of Egypt to become their own people. They come up against the waters of the Red Sea, and at that point, Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his armies to get them. And what do you do when you think that God has saved you and then you're not so sure? What do you do when doubt and struggle enter in? Maybe you don't do anything. Maybe God comes through. God sends Moses to lead. He puts his hands outstretched over the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters literally part as the people of Israel walk through on dry ground. Now Pharaoh's armies think they can get to them, so they pursue them. Except as they enter the Red Sea, the waters come back in and swallow them up. And all of a sudden, you're Israel. You've been saved twice already. You're standing on dry ground. You've come up out of the water. You keep reading, though. And after God brings Israel out of the water, you sort of wonder if he bet on the wrong horse. Because they still have struggles on their journey. They still have problems along the way. In fact, there are moments when you flat out wonder if they've lost their identity again after their Red Sea moment. It's like they keep listening to these voices that whisper to them or shout to them and say, you're not who you think you are. But maybe that's the point. God didn't bring them through the water because they would be perfect. He brought them through the water because he knew that they would wander and that they would need an anchor in their story, a tether to their identity when lies get shouted at them about who they are and their future. Now, baptism for Jesus doesn't just look back to the Exodus. It looks forward too, because our deliverance didn't happen at the Red Sea with Moses' arms extended. It happened at the cross with Jesus' arms outstretched. We weren't rescued from Pharaoh's army, and we've been saved from the slavery of sin. It's not the waters that cleanse us, but they symbolize a life that has gone to the cross with Jesus and come up from the grave with a new identity of freedom in him. As we're going to have moments when we're tempted to believe that we're the old us instead of the new us. You're going to have voices screaming at you that say that you're not holy, you don't belong to him, you aren't loved. But you and I are given a moment to step into the waters, to feel grace wash over us from head to toe. Jesus says, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your sins may seem to pursue you, but they've been drowned in the blood of Christ shed at the cross. We've been renamed, reclaimed by Jesus. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. We are children of God. Engage in a defiant act of protest against the voices of shame that chase you and tell the world that you belong to him.
To thank the individual behind that saved me hours of preparation. So, right, what a story. What a phenomenal story. You know, when I think back towards my baptism, if only I knew that the day I got into the water. Share a little bit about that with you today. Church, let's get genuine with each other today. Modern day water baptism, it's lost its power, it's lost its purpose. It's been disregarded, it's been overshadowed by two things: deception and intrigue for intellectual and theological debates. Big words. Posted that on Facebook, and the guy we prayed for is like, yo, mal, groot woorde, what are you actually saying? What I'm actually saying is that people, water baptism has lost its place in our lives today as a result of one thing: intellect. The desire in the world to think things through and debate and negotiate things and fight for what we believe is right and fight for what we believe is wrong. You know that separation in the modern church today, the large extent of where our disagreement and where our misunderstanding comes within one Christian body stems from this thing, water baptism. Some believe full immersion is right. Some believe sprinkling is right. It's phenomenal how human perceptions and human intellect has distorted something that Jesus holds so dear to himself. Jesus did not endorse water baptism because he wanted to win an argument. There wasn't an argument. There was never an argument whether this is right or wrong. Jesus endorses water baptism because he, better than anyone else, knew why it was important. Us. I always say, if we want to argue theology, if we want to argue scripture, if we want to argue biblical truth, which we shouldn't, at least try to follow on the arguments that existed in those days, things of value. You know, today we're so divided as a Christian body as a result of this, and for what? What argument? What are we on about? It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. You know what's even worse? People turn to the waters as a result of intellect. Large volumes of people today get baptized for the following reason. They sit with this conundrum of whether, what would it be in Afrikaans? It's a groot doop, klein doop. We sit with this conundrum and we weigh up the truths. Which one is right, which one is wrong. And when we come to the revelation of truth, based on the outcome of an intellectual exercise, we turn to the water and we get baptized. Is there any reason to turn to the waters? Because our head grasped something intellectual. My head swayed from this side to that side in terms of a generational battle between denominations. So somehow I believe that being fully immersed in water after assessing an argument is right. I get into the water and I get baptized. People, hear the heart with which I say this morning. Your baptism's got no purpose if that was the reason why I got into the water. The thing I love about the Christian faith is the pendulum swings from one extreme to the next. We struggle to find the median. Let's look at the next extreme. Volumes and multitudes of people getting baptized because someone said they must. I like this one. Please hear the heart with what I said. Childlike faith. Someone posted on Facebook to one of my build-up posts. I always leave build-up posts. Give you people something to think about before you come here on a Sunday. The post said, why do you get baptized? Because Jesus says so. Finished. I love that. It's childlike faith. It's very biblical. You do it. Christ endorsed it. Christ did it. You do it. The only problem is when your childlike faith during the process of Christian maturity doesn't become revelation, you've lost it. Because we can't continue doing things in the kingdom for years and years and years purely based on childlike faith. Every new thing we do in the kingdom, yes, it must be driven by childlike faith. But as you mature in Christ, you need to receive a revelation of what it is that you're doing. If you don't understand what it is that you're doing, where's the value? Where's the value in it? This is two serious extremes for something that the Lord holds very, very, very dear to His life and church. I am going to say this now. And if you've gone to the waters from any one of those two extremes without having a true understanding and knowledge of Jesus' heart for baptism, you've lost it. Baptism's not going to have its power. It's not going to have its purpose in your life. For the reason today why we see many mature believers who've been following Christ for long periods of time still having struggles along their journey, still falling to the devices of sin, still being shattered and rattled when the voices of this world tells them that they're nothing. You know, there's a reality here that I want to pack out for you, and I'm just going to be honest with you today. If any of you believe that life gets easier when you come to Christ, please come and speak to me after the service. I'd love to meet that person that believes life gets easier when you come to Christ, because people, it doesn't. Life gets harder. When you give yourself to Christ and you start living a life in line with His will and His desire, life's going to get harder. People, the odds are going to be stacked against you. You've got a big, big, big dartboard on your head. And the reality is you've got someone running behind you with darts wanting to throw you every single day. Before that, dartboard never existed. You could do what you want, how you wanted. It wasn't ever a problem. When you step towards the kingdom of light, everything that opposes it is going to try to pull you back to where you came from. You know, as a believer myself, it's been one of the most interesting journeys, and I've had a lot of interesting journeys before Christ. But my journey with Christ has had the most ups and downs for me. Because it's the first time ever in my life, I suppose, when everything opposes who you are, and what you believe. Before I met Christ, I was a bad person. It was only law that opposed what I believed. As in terms of constitutional law, law of this country, whatever. It's the only thing that opposed what I believed. Because I was a bad person. I had nothing else against me. I give my life to Christ, and all of a sudden, the people who's closest to me are turning their back on me. How does that work? Doesn't make sense at all. All of a sudden, now that I've offered my life to Christ, the sin itself comes and claws at my door every single day. I don't know if it's that I become more aware of the things that was in my life, but it's there and it's worse than what it's ever been before. You know, when you walk a road with Christ and you've lived a life outside of Him, people get to know you. They see the new you and they hold the old you as a mirror. And people want to tell you that it's a joke. You're not saved. You'll never change. You're not a child of God. You can't be holy. You can't be righteous. You can't live a good life. The odds are stacked against you. It's exactly like he said in that video clip. When that happens to us, what do we have that keeps us rooted to the cross? And I want you to think about that. When the odds are stacked against you, I love his words, when it seems like you're betting on the wrong horse, what do you have that reassures you of who you belong to? People's salvation's a tricky thing. Because salvation is hard for many to grasp because it's not tangible. I don't know if any of you got a certificate of salvation when you got saved. I didn't. I responded right here. I got, other than falling banners, not much more telling me that I'm saved. Jesus never mysteriously rocked up one day with a certificate and said, "Herewith, Sean, we acknowledge your salvation. You got it on paper." People, I got nothing to show for my salvation. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You see why it makes salvation hard when the world throws everything at you? What you're going to show them? What you're going to pull out of your pocket that's tangible and say to them, "Yeah, I belong to Christ." You've got nothing. You've got nothing to offer them. You know, when you receive Jesus, I want to paint this picture so we see how the cross of Christ works. When you receive Jesus, you receive what I like to call the tri-occurrence. You're receiving His death, you're receiving His burial, and you're receiving His resurrection. For those of you that have prayed a sinner's prayer, you would have said two things. The first thing would have been you would have acknowledged Jesus as Lord of your life, being in full control of your life. When we accept Jesus as Lord, we accept His perfect work on the cross. We accept that on the cross He took everything on our behalf so that we could get life. We accept that. The next thing you would say is, and whatever words was presented to you on the day, that you believe in your heart that Father God rose Him from the dead. The two things that you literally need to confess when you receive Jesus. Acknowledging that God rose Jesus from the dead is acknowledging that we believe in a God that is no longer still stuck on the cross. He's not in a tomb somewhere. This is a resurrected Christ that's alive and living in our lives today. I always like to throw this in here. If you don't believe in the fact that God rose Jesus from the dead, what on earth are you basing your salvation on? A dead God somewhere? That's not Christ that we serve. So when you receive Jesus on the cross, you receive the tri-occurrence. You receive those three things. It's a gift. Something given to you. It's a gift of salvation. You walk away here, your life changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for all who is in Christ is a new creation. All things have become new. Behold, the old has passed away. So right there, you're a new creation. But you walk out of this door, the Sunday afternoon. Has anything changed on the outside? Absolutely zero. A whole lot has changed on the inside of you, and very little has changed on the outside in the world outside. You know, I came in here as a drug addict, drug dealer, suicidal, met Christ that Sunday, walked out here, started changing the world by the glory of Jesus himself. The only problem is the world that I went to could change was still the world that existed before I met Christ. The only thing that made it harder was now I was a palooka, because no one thought that this could be real or legit. Everyone knew me for what I was, for who I was, and people throw stones. The world is going to give you what it knows of you. It didn't take me very long, church, to fall and to fall hard after giving my life to Christ. Which made me ask the question, what's wrong? What happened at my cross experience that didn't happen? What happened here in the front of this church when I met Jesus and I accepted him? I accepted the trial occurrence. What went wrong that when I walked out of this door, it only took me 1 week to fall and have to come back and recommit my life to him again? Something was missing. In that period, as short a period as it was of 7 days, something was missing. The world was still real and the world was nastier than what it's ever been before. And when the world held things before me, people, I had nothing to hold on to. There wasn't a cross there that I could grab on. You got me nie wegvatie. Ek klou nou vas op die kruis. There was nothing there to hold on to. I was exposed, I was on my own. And I was easy pickings. And that's exactly what I was. Easy pickings. And then I found myself coming straight back to the cross again. There's two things about the cross of Christ that we need to understand. And that's where the power of the cross comes from. It's first and foremost, you need to accept the trial occurrence. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step. You know where water baptism comes in? Water baptism is the thing that ties you to the cross. It's the thing that cements you to the cross. You know, it's got nothing to do with the water. We got some people getting baptized today. It's pool water. I never flew it in from the heavenlies. We never prayed over it yet. It's pool water. It's got chlorine in it. So it's got absolutely nothing to do with the water, but it's got everything to do with what it symbolizes. Water baptism is symbolic of a life that went to the cross with Christ, a life that died with Christ. It's symbolic of a burial with Christ. Water baptism is symbolic of a resurrection in the newness with Christ again. We all know that. It's easy. Scripture says it to us. Let's read together from Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sure it's a passage of scripture that you've heard many times. Whenever someone speaks of water baptism, they come to Romans 6. Romans 6 explains exactly what is behind water baptism. But you know what as I said to you, church, let's just talk openly. Let's talk honestly. Let's try to unpack scripture. Let's try to make sense of what's going on. Because the more I speak to people about the Christian walk, the more I speak to people about certain disciplines in the Christian faith, the more I come to realize that a lot of people don't really understand what it's about. Our head understands what it's about. Our heart doesn't understand what it's about. You know, people, life's hard. Sin's going to come after you. The world's going to come after you. You need something that can let you back to the source of your salvation. You need something that can let you back to the cross. I was thinking about this. This is crazy. I get some of the most interesting ideas when I'm in the shower. Apologies for that. It's a place of revelation. I promise you. Turn on the tap. It's water. It's good. It's a place of great revelation. This morning, myself and the Lord were talking a little bit about Spider-Man. It's interesting. Huh? You wake up off by 6 on a Sunday morning, get ready to preach, and the Lord's talking to you about Spider-Man in the shower. It's like, seriously. And I've got this song going through my head that they do at kids' churches, like, you're better than Spider-Man. They shoot you with webs. You're better than Yu-Gi-Oh! And all of it. So the shower this morning was interesting. Praise the Lord. My wife's door was closed, and she was still sleeping. She might want to lay hands on me thereafter and pray about the things that goes on in the bathroom on a Sunday morning. But there's something about Spider-Man that I want you to understand. Peter Parker is a dork, yeah? Is he not? You all watch Spider-Man. Some say, we're not that saved. I mean, come on, Spider-Man. All right? So Peter Parker is, yeah, come on, he's a dork. I'm trying to think of a better word. He's a nerd, all right? You know, he's got this little Spider-Man suit, emphasis on little Spider-Man suit, hanging in the cupboard. So when Peter Parker comes home from whatever he does, he's always got books and what, I don't watch movies that much. He comes home and he looks at the cupboard and he sees his little Spider-Man suit there. You know, when he looks at that, he can accept Spider-Man. Just try to see what I'm saying to you. When Peter Parker looks at the Spider-Man suit, he can accept Spider-Man. He sees the suit. He can receive it, and he can accept what is going on there. The only problem is when he turns his back and he goes outside, Peter Parker is still a dork. He's still a nerd. He still can't get the girl. Yet it becomes interesting. He goes back home, opens that cupboard, and he climbs into that suit. All of a sudden, things change. He goes out there, the glasses fly, the hairdo's different. He then covers it. There's a massive transformation in Peter Parker when he climbs into the suit all of a sudden. He's jumping around, he's saving people, he's a great person. People, he gets the girl. You see what happens when it's no longer about receiving the suit, but it's identifying with the suit. Because when he looks at it, he can receive Spider-Man's real. But at that time, he's Peter Parker. When he climbs into that suit, he identifies with Spider-Man. He becomes Spider-Man. Things change. Crazy example. Sorry, the Lord spoke to me about Spider-Man this morning. I'm sharing it with all of you. But there's something profound in that. I need to tell you this. While I was driving to church this morning, it's like, Lord, seriously, Spider-Man. We always have his battles. Like, Lord, seriously, Spider-Man. A taxi comes past me, blaring music. And as I look left, there's a big picture of Spider-Man on the back window of the taxi. And all I did was, I said, all glory to the Lord that speaks to us. Spider-Man at ease today at Shofar Pretoria. Right. I couldn't ask for any more confirmation if I was crazy. But the Lord used something that we can all relate to explain something to us. And that's what I want. That's what I want to do today. I want to let's drop the big words of Scripture, because this is important. People, this is important. We need to get this. All right? So I don't want to hold Romans 6 before you. I don't want to hold the Great Commission before you. This is important. We need to speak layman's terms. We need to talk to each other now so that we know. We know Spider-Man. You know what I'm talking about there. When he climbs into that suit, he identifies with a person. He becomes that person. All of a sudden, nothing can hold Peter Parker back. People, that's what water baptism is. For long, we've been debating something that has got so much power. And all I want to say to you today as a church is, let's stop it. Let's stop debating things. That debate never, ever existed. Never existed in those times. We read of a lot of other debates between Pharisees and Sadducees. If you know a bit of it, then you work through what is the things that was contentious. People, water baptism was never one of them. That is something that is a man-made concept that is stuck in our heads. It's a worldly, fleshly, man-driven perception of whether groot doop, klein doop, honeste doop, honeste boot doop. I don't know. There's so many different things that we want to assess what's right or wrong, but it's got nothing to do with that. You see how effective the enemy is in our lives? He can take something that's so close to the heart of God and he can distort it in modern day terms, and he'll use God's children to distort it. I said, I think to the Bible school class at times, you know, the enemy stands at the gate here and he laughs. He laughs. A good old hearty laugh, because he keeps us busy with a whole lot of nonsense that keeps us out of the true will of God. So baptism is another thing that baptism is like. You know, it's like soap on a rope. When last has anyone ever seen soap on a rope? When I was young, and I was growing up, I think when I became 16, my parents felt that buying me toys was no longer an option. They started buying me soap on a rope. Who on earth does that? I know there's parents here today. Please, I apologize if you bought your kids soap on a rope. Really, I do. I love my mom. You know, my mom felt that as I'm becoming an adult now, the right thing to do is to, you know, buy deodorant and stuff like that. It's cool. But yeah, I'm an 80s kid. I'm not that old. But for those of you that grew up through that specific time, you'd know that soap on a rope was in thing. Yeah? Everyone was doing it. Everyone had it. And it's absolutely ridiculous. You know, I found this in some... Let me just keep quiet where I found this. Okay, this is soap on a rope. Looks a lot different to the 80s soap on a rope that I had. The 80s soap on a rope looks like the wrappers, those things they wear, hangs like a medallion, look like that. All right? This is modern day soap on a rope. I just covered it so I don't get soap on everything that I touch today. But there's something about this that is so true of water baptism. You know, this took a lot of flack over the years. This is as corny as it could be. I can see by the looks in your faces, you all agree this is corny. You get this as a birthday present or a Christmas present, you'll hang it around the dog's neck. Yeah? But let's put the corniness one side. The person who invented this, yes, that's a clever oak. Huh? Who of you use old conventional soap in the shower? Just this morning again. Look, where's this thing? Busy with Spider-Man. All of a sudden, goop, soap's out of my hand. All right? Now you need to find the soap in the shower. You know where soap in the rope comes in? This thing is beautiful. Whoop. It ain't going nowhere. It's right here. The glory of soap on the rope, people. Water baptism, no different. No different. This over here is your identity in Christ. This thing, your identity in Christ. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. You know why soap and a rope? As much as I tried to squeeze this thing out of my hand in the shower on a Sunday, it ain't going anywhere. The rope is tied. The rope is fixed to something. It's not going nowhere. I can drop it. I can let it go. I can pick it up again. This thing is latched onto my hand. I'm not losing the soap. What the baptism? You soap and a rope, people. Your identity here. Here's the cross. Everything is going to want to pull you away. It's going to want to drag you off the cross. Life is going to want to do that to you. This is what he called a tether to your identity. The thing that holds you to the cross. This rope. People, this is what the baptism. Because as much as you receive the trial currents, it's just not good enough to sustain you in a world outside where everyone and everything is going to want to beat you down. Don't misunderstand me when I say that it's not enough to sustain you out there. The cross of Christ is everything. But there's two ways in which we receive it. You come here, you receive the cross. Thank you for the gift. The very next thing you do is you go away and you identify with it. The same way you receive the cross, you look at the Spider-Man suit. You identify with it is when you climb into it. You see why we've got so many people still going through life every single day, struggling. I love what this guy says. We were not saved from Pharaoh's army. We were saved from a life of slavery to sin. That is what Christ did on the cross for us. And then it's usually the thing that someone saves you from is usually the thing that comes for you thereafter. So yes, that's going to want to take you away from the cross. The sins of your life are still going to want to pull you away from it. People's going to want to pull you away from it. They're going to want to tell you that you're not holy, you're not righteous, you're not deserving of this God. What you have that ties you back to the cross, it makes you come back to it. I already said to you, I fell once, people. Then I got something right. I got an understanding of Jesus' heart for the waters. Phenomenal revelation. Because I asked the question, something's wrong. What's wrong? You know, when the Lord holds scripture before me and says to me, Sean, it's so easy. Read what I give you and follow what I give you, and all the answers are there. I also wanted to debate water baptism. People, I still do it today. When I have an argument with you, I'll get into an argument with you about it. The only problem is, it's stupid. Because water baptism has got absolutely zero to do with an argument. But it's got everything to do with sustainability of life in Christ. The tether to your identity, people. When the world wants to pull you away, once you've identified with Jesus in death, burial, and resurrection, nothing can pull you away from the cross. In the same way, when you picture the suit, once you've identified with it, nothing is going to pull you away from it. It's really easy. You know, today is no crazy talk, no phenomenal poof. He has lights today. I believe that Coach Jesus is taking a turn now where we've discussed a lot, but it's taking a turn where the Lord just wants us to be real. He just wants us to look at His kingdom, look at His desires, and just be real about it. And as it is, there's no heavy, hidden away story here today. Nothing of the sort. Because today is not about story. Today is just about being real with Christ. You know, people, I want to encourage you, church. Let me get rid of the soap on the rope. Oh, sorry. I still need to put that back in my wife's box. Sorry, Liffy. I'll save the soap on the rope later. The reason why we're doing this in this fashion today is I want to encourage everyone sitting here that the time of struggle, the time of falling back to your old ways, the time of falling back to sin's over. It's over. It's over for us as a church. It's over for us as a universal body of Christ. And unfortunately, I can't speak for CRC or anyone else, but I'm going to speak for this church. Time of falling back into our old ways is over for us as a church, because Christ wants us to come to a place of maturity. And it's not a big phenomenal thing that we need to do. Maturity in Christ is just, let's just be true to what He wants from us. You know, we're a very intelligent church, and we awarded some people with certificates and stuff yesterday for Bible school. And I want you to hear my heart when I say this. We're an intelligent church. We're a church that can assess things, theological discussions. We've got a lot of intellect. And we like to engage with each other on that way. And people, please don't ever stop doing that. You must do that. You must be able to think for yourself, reason for yourself. But now I ask, but why not with water baptism? Why can we think and reason when it comes to creationism and evolution? Why can we think and reason when it comes to apologetics, defending our Christian faith, but when it comes to water baptism, then we lean to crazy things? You know what I mean? You see where I'm going. We're taking on things that does not exist in the kingdom of God. We're taking on disagreements and disputes that does not exist in the kingdom of God. It doesn't exist. And as a result of us taking all of this on, we're walking around and we're struggling with life, and life doesn't make sense, and we start questioning our salvation. We start questioning the value of the cross in our lives. Then we start questioning the legitimacy of Jesus. Can he save? Does he save? Does he love me? Does God love me? Does God look down on me? All of these things, because life gets hard. Sorry to burst that bubble today. Life's always going to be hard. We're always going to have those questions. But we need to know who we're rooted in and who we're cemented to. And that's the cross. Because when we identify with Christ, we know whose we are and what we are. And when we have a true understanding of water baptism, church, then it's not about assessing if my head is right or my head is wrong. Then it's a heart thing. And that is all that between Spider-Man and soap and a rope. Church, it's all I want to bring to you today. Like I said, today's a different sermon. All I want to say to all of us is open eyes. There's an abundant life out there for all of us. We just know how to get it. The only thing is, the Lord has showed us that ages ago. He said, you come to a place where we believe, and then you go to the waters. We have that opportunity to feel grace wash over us. You know, when you come out of those waters, you left the old you there. There's something powerful about that I always say to people, I can't explain. You know what? Sorry, I wasn't thinking right either. And for everyone that I've told, you know, don't ask questions, climb it in, and then you see what happens. And I've said that to many people, and that there's a lot of value in that. But I want to say to you, do come to a place where you understand what you're doing. Because if you don't understand what is the value of the act, then you're never going to experience the fullness of that act. So church, we're gonna wrap up now. All right, I'm gonna ask you all to stand with me. I'm gonna ask the band to come up for a few minutes. Setting the mood there with some thunderous noises. Church, it's extremely hot in this building, or is it just me? Anyone else struggling here? You feel like you want to collapse, eh? Yes. It's got nothing to do with Spider-Man, promise you. It's just very warm. It's warm because we prayed for this day today. Believe it or not, a group of faithful intercessors coming together in this week with a weather forecast in front of us, saying that there will be thunder showers, overcast skies today. We petitioned with the Lord. We said, no. Thank you, Lord, that you'll open up the skies. You'll give us blue skies. You'll give us a warm day. Because today's the day we're going to get real. And how faithful he is. And I woke up this morning and I opened the curtains like, lach. Dog standing by the window, scared. But anyway. Lord's got a sense of humor. He knows what I was doing at the curtains this morning. But he gives us this beautiful day for a specific reason, and something that I want to close off with. You know what? Today was always going to be a day when the Lord challenged me on my approach to this service, my approach to the conventional way in which I would deliver a message today. And it's It's something that I work through all the time, because the one thing I know the Lord is saying to me is, today is not going to be a day of many words. Today is going to be a day of action. And you know how the Lord struggles with me specifically when He says, today is not going to be a day of many words, because people, for those of you that's new, I can keep you here for hours preaching. It's one of the anointings that came when I gave my life to Christ. But the Lord said to me today, minimal words, action. That's all. So you know, I climbed up here this morning knowing and with full faith that between a video clip, Spider-Man and soap and a rope, the Lord would tear open your heart, and He would tear open your mind and your understanding of what He wants from you. I love the way in which He doesn't use someone explaining this to you for hours. And I'm convicted now, saying that if I had to stand up here and preach water baptism to you, it would again just be another man's view, another man's opinion, another man's comment. And that the Lord doesn't want. Because the Lord doesn't want another man's intellectual opinion or view of something. The Lord wants to come and bury something in our hearts that is born in Him. He wants to bury in our hearts an understanding of a perpetual act of obedience. Something that He's commanded us to do. Something that He holds before us. Something that's got phenomenal power. He wants to come and He wants to place it in your heart. This is challenging. I would have preferred preaching at you. But today we're trusting the Lord to come and shake something up inside of you. So this service is going to look very different to any other service. Because today we're going to be moving outside. And I want to encourage all of you as a church to join us. We're going to go outside to the pool area. And we're going to see people turn to the waters today. We're going to be part of a life-changing event. We're going to be part of something phenomenal that the Lord's going to do in their lives. Because today we're going to see Christ. He's not on the cross anymore. He's got some of that nails that He had with Him. He's got it. Today we're going to see Christ standing next to the cross. We're going to see many of you standing there as well with a baggy pants on. Going to see Christ take that nails and that hammer, and he's going to hammer you to the cross today. Sounds funny. He's going to nail you to the cross. You're not going to carry sin. He's going to nail you to the source of life. He wants to do that. He wants to be the one that drives those nails in, puts the rope around you, connects the rope both sides, and all of a sudden you're a human soap and a rope. But Christ wants to do that. So we're going to do it differently. I'm not going to ask anyone to close eyes this morning. There's a group of people here this morning. You came here with the intent of going to the water. You came here knowing that today you're going to get baptized. You know that I'm speaking about you, because somewhere within the confines of this establishment, you've brought clothes with you because you knew you're getting into a swimming pool. Are there people like that here today? You can raise your hands. Yeah? Thank you. Go. There we go. With knowledge, they knew that they're coming here today to get baptized. I knew that many of them were coming as well. So this was not pre-planned, because what God, put your hands up for me again, please. I want to celebrate all of you, because God, what God's doing in your heart and in your heart and in your heart and all of those hands there, what God's doing in your life is nothing that I had to say today. It's what He's doing in your life. So nothing was pre-planned, because the Lord is speaking to every single one of them, giving them true revelation of what they're going to be doing today. No man can offer them that knowledge and that understanding. God alone puts that into them. This is a big step they're taking today. A big step they're taking today. I'm going to ask them to come forward. I'm going to ask you guys to come stand in the front here with me. These are the individuals that have made the decision some time back. You guys, I'm going to ask you guys to move up, because I promise you, we're not done here today. That I promise you. It's going to get busy up front here. People, they've made a decision some time back. They're going to do this today. We honor you for that decision. And I trust that today, Jesus himself establishes an understanding of what you're going to do in your heart. I'm sorry I couldn't preach at you. The Lord didn't want me to. He wanted to be Lord of your life. He wanted to be your Savior. He wants to be Lord. He wants no man's opinion in your life. Church, we're not going to close eyes now, but I know, because I know as I'm standing now, there's a few more people that wants to turn to the waters today. This is where it becomes hard, because Christ started stirring something in your heart before you walked in here this morning, and you couldn't explain it. And you sat here and you heard someone talk about water baptism, Spider-Man, soap and a rope. And for a moment, it eased that feeling that you had. I don't want to call it anxiety. You came here this morning knowing that the Lord wants to do something profound in your life. Me talking calmed it down. But now I want to say to you, what the Lord started stirring in your heart this morning, He wants to finish. He wants to finish it today. So I'm not going to talk about Spider-Man or soap and the rope now, because now I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask those of you that feel that stirring in your heart to turn back to the waters today. I'm going to ask you to take the boldest step that you have done. The only reason why responding to this is harder than responding to a salvation altar call is because right now the intellect again is saying, oh, but I don't have a short pants here. I don't have a t-shirt. I'm not prepared for this. My mom ain't here. My dad ain't here. My sister ain't here. It's not the perfect setting. I want to say to you people, it's never the perfect setting. Christ doesn't work in perfect settings. When we declare Jesus sovereign over our lives, when we declare Him Lord of our lives, that gives us the ability to respond when Christ tugs on our hearts. Whether we've got a short pants in the car or not, if Christ says, today is the day you're going back to the water, I'm going to ask you to be bold and I'm going to ask you to respond to that. I'm going to ask you to be bold and I'm going to ask you to respond to that. There's no eyes closed, nothing of the sort. Because we can't hide this. When you respond, you're going to be getting into the swimming pool with us today. There's no hiding or running from this. I'm going to call it out for what it is. We've got a group of specifically, I believe there's 3 young men and 2 young ladies here. You can decide what young is in terms of your own understanding. That has been asking questions the past 2 months. Why does my life not reflect a life of Christ? Today you've heard the answer. You know what it is. You've received the tri-union, the tri-occurrence. Today you need to identify with it. I'm going to ask that 5 to be bold and to come forward. I know you're here. Don't ask questions. Don't let the intellect take over. I'm going to ask you to respond. Be bold. There's 5 of you. Come, receive it. Your life's going to change. Thank you, lady. You can join them. You can join them. There's 2, there's 3 more. You can come. I'm going to press today. I'm not going to stop. There's 5. people here today that Christ wants to come and change your life. He wants to show you the value of the cross in your life. Don't give it up. The two I'm waiting for. You've been in the waters before. You've been there before. The two that I'm waiting for now, the Holy Spirit is saying to me, you were baptized before. Yet your life hasn't changed. You're still struggling with sin. You still feel as you're being pulled down. You just didn't understand it today. He's giving you revelation of it. Thank you. There's one more. There's one more here today. I'm going to ask you to be bold and respond. I'm not going to stop. Is it you? There we go. There's more coming. There's more coming. God is bigger than the five He gives me. He's bigger than that. There's something profound that He wants to settle in the hearts of many. Whose you are, not who you are. He doesn't care how many times you've done this. He's going to pull you back every single time until it has settled in your heart. Until it has settled in your heart whose you are. He's going to contend for your life and He's going to not stop at you. There's more here today. There's more of you. There's more of you. I can feel it. There's more wanting to respond to it. You know there's more to life. You know there's more to Christ. He wants to do it today. Respond. Come, be bold. Respond. Respond. It's not about me. It's not about the service. It's about Christ changing your life. That is it. That's what He wants. This is what He wants. This is what He wants. Boldness. This is what the kingdom of God is established on. Children that's prepared to look in the face of adversity and accept a God that loves them against all odds. They're still responding. Come, there's so much. This is what Christ wants. This is a generation that is raising that's going to change this world. A generation that's prepared to lay everything down and respond to Him against all odds. This is the King of Glory working here. I'm going to ask all of you to give a shout of praise to the King. This is what the King does. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Today, church. Today we see a King that contends for His children. I love this. This is not planned, people. This is not planned. This is a God that wants His children. You know, I can't preach anything that's got value like this. This is the King of Glory that we see here. This, people, is the King of Glory. These are lives being changed. I want to honor every one of you for your ability to respond to the King today. He's going to do things in your lives that is absolutely phenomenal. He's going to change you and transition you from an earthly kingdom into a kingdom of glory. You're going to see things change in your life. People are going to lay hands on you today. They're going to stir the giftings that is in every single one of you. And you are going to change this world for Christ. You're going to change this world for Christ. One moment of obedience. This is what the kingdom of God is established on, people. Not intellectual knowledge, not struggling about a short pants or a t-shirt. It's about responding when you declare Jesus Lord of your life. This is what lordship is about. When the King speaks, we respond. That's what it's about. God bless all of you.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.